Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 14th chapter of St. John, which has already been read. And the reading starts off with, Jesus answered him. And the question is, whom is him and what did he ask? It's not included in today's readings, but I have a Bible. And he is Judas, but not that Judas asking the question. The other Judas, not Iscariot, otherwise called Thaddeus in the Bible. And he has just asked Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? Jesus, how does that ever happen anyway, and just what's that all about? That's the question that he asked Judas, not Iscariot. The technical Latin term is cur ali, non ali, and it means why some, not others, and it's a pretty basic question. Why are some saved and others not? Jesus had told them about that house, the one with many rooms, the one of which is reserved for you, one of those rooms. And he's told them how he's showing them to the Father, how he will send the Paraclete. And he says to them, keep the word, and I will love you and manifest myself to you. I'll manifest myself, reveal myself to you. And the question put forth here, cur ali, non ali, why some, why not others? Why am I? Why are we so blessed with that promise of heaven and the assurance that on this earth God has the very hairs of our head numbered? Why us, while the rest of the world, those opposed to God, those actually in league with Satan, they have none of that? Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? What's up with that, Jesus? Good question. Good question. And the answer is that when it comes to believing in the triune God and in Jesus, not all people are the same. When it comes to going to heaven or not, not all people are the same. When it comes to the assurance that God hears and answers our prayers, it's different for different people. And I think it doesn't bother us so much those who have heard the word and rejected it. What probably bothers us more, what about those who seemingly never had a shot? What about them? So like the contents of your prayer, the buildings you build say a lot about your priorities and what's important to you. For the first 300 years, the Christians in the Roman Empire did not build churches, but it wasn't because they didn't think churches were important. They didn't build churches for the same reason why the Christians in China hesitate to do that today. The government in China has a special department whose job is to go around armed with bulldozers and the like, and tear down Christian churches, and they do. But when the Emperor Constantine became Christian, he introduced freedom of religion, including freedom of the Christian religion, in 313. About that time, Constantine, the Christian emperor, took the lead. Using his own money, he built churches. Most famously, the five in Rome, they're still standing, they're all magnificent, and others joined in with Constantine. And the pent-up repression of the urge to have a dedicated holy space spawned church after church after church, each one bigger and better than the last. And the Christian religion did not come to dominate Europe all at once, but more gradually. And by about 1,000, we had pretty much eradicated slavery in Europe. We had brought pretty much that new and better morality. But our ancestors in 1000 AD were by no means wealthy. They were more like what you would call a third world continent. That's what Europe was in about 1000 and beginning. In about 1100, these poor Christians went on a building spree. And many of the great cathedrals that still dominate the landscape and the cityscape of Europe were erected during a couple hundred years. No tax dollars involved, by the way. And right after that building spree, we have the High Middle Ages, the golden years of Christendom. And by 1300, our ancestors were actually quite wealthy, just saying. And those who stayed there, who did not come here today, they're generally not a religious bunch over there in Europe. But those grand houses of God, built by those who went before them to honor and worship God, still stand. And in those houses, the Word of God is actually read every Sunday, just like it is here. Now, we still build large structures where people go to them. So look at the Tower of Babel. And we might ask, what's wrong with the Tower of Babel? What'd they do wrong? We build cities and towers all the time. What's the problem? Well, the problem with the Tower of Babel is that it was built for the opposite of honoring and worshiping God, whatever that opposite is. The Tower of Babel was actually built to poke a finger into the eye of God and to disobey God very blatantly. Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. That just means real high. And let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. So what's wrong with Babel? Well, first of all, right after the flood, God told them to spread out, scatter upon the face of the earth. It's a big world. There's room for everybody. Spread out and enjoy God's creation made specially for you. But they didn't want to do that. They wanted to stay put. And they knew expressly that if they did not build, they must build this city and this tower, they say, lest we be scattered abroad. In other words, lest we do what God told us to do. By the way, why does God want them to scatter and multiply? For the same reason you all want your children to have children, so you can have grandchildren. That's why God wants them to scatter abroad and multiply. Very basic stuff. Secondly, they wanted to stay put and build a great city with a high tower, not to honor God, but to honor self. And what does that look like, buildings to honor self? Well, it looks like a lot of American towers and buildings that are named after people. And the people who do that not only let the right hand know what the left hand is doing, they blare it for everybody to see, and they have their reward. Thirdly, and most importantly in God's eyes, what next? What next? He comes down to the construction site and he said, this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose will now be impossible for them. And he hit the nail on the head with that one, didn't he? These brains God gave us, they're pretty good brains. Pretty good. I know a lot of smart people. And the smartest people I know are the ones who know that they aren't alone. There are other smart people in the world. God created all of this. And he provided that seemingly endless energy source called the sun to keep it going. And the planet is very much a living planet. And created in God's image, we also are very creative. We invent new things all the time. Going to the moon. Been there, done that, moving on. The phone, what about the phone? Driving through the city of Seven Smells last month and the phone says, speed camera ahead. Finally, a practical use for the computer chip. And then the thing starts telling us, speed trap ahead. As we drove by, the guy pulled over out in the tollway. That must be the beta version. They got some tweaking to do. But there's a downside to technology. The internet is the best thing ever. I can get a lot more done faster. And the worst thing ever, there's a lot out there. And then there's the robocall. World War I was the first mechanized war, and the machine gun killed millions of people, and high explosive killed millions more. A German guy named Bosch, there's a lot of nitrogen out there. He figured out a way to grab that nitrogen and make things like fertilizer and high explosives using his brain, inventing things. And we split the atom, and we use it to make electricity, to run good things like the microwave and the dish. And we can also use it to kill millions more people more efficiently. So in a nutshell, and there's a lot more there, we use these brains to get into a lot of mischief. We invent things to get into mischief as it is. We are very creative in inventing ways to get into all kinds of mischief. See, the National Geographic Time has a special edition magazine. Seen it at Natural Grocers. The Science of Good and Evil. The Science of Good and Evil. I'll probably pick that up someday and just see what the science of good and evil exactly is. And language puts a crimp into our mischief. Language limits the damage, the bad things we can do on this earth. Language in and of itself is a unifying thing, and a common language unifies, and it's no accident that we all Americans speak the same language. When our ancestors, you know, came over from the old country, the parents spoke German, but the children were not allowed, forbidden. You might even get a smack if you did. You speak English. We're Americans. Same thing in France. Same thing in Saudi Arabia, Japan. Language is a unifier. You can talk to one another. You can communicate. And having a different language has the opposite effect. So God says, I told you to spread out. I told you to multiply. I told you to fill the earth. And because of the different languages, that's just what they were forced to do. And God, in doing that, put a crimp on their ability to do mischief. And since that time, a few languages become many, and language develops over time, and there came to be, I guess today, about 6,000 different and distinct languages in the world. More and more of them are being written down all the time. And why are these languages being written down? The missionaries do it so that people can read the Bible in their own language. So Judas, not Iscariot, Judas Thaddeus looked at the world, that is, that which is opposed to Jesus, and he knew that nobody becomes a believer unless Jesus reveals it. You have to be born from above. You have to be made alive. Those are all passive verbs. We're passive recipients of that salvation. Judas looked at that unbelieving world and asked, Kur Ali, non Ali, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourselves to us and not to the world, Jesus? Why some, not others? And it's a pretty basic question. And Jesus' response is recorded, and that's where today's reading begins. If a man loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And that really doesn't answer the question, does it? We've talked about this before, but not everybody is here every Sunday. And sometimes people forget. I perceive that I talk about this all the time because I do keep my word. Keep my word. It means to guard the word, the Bible, as you would guard your most valuable possession. So this oneness prayed for by Jesus, the one we have, but we don't have, we talked about that last week, there are reasons why we don't really have the oneness we ought to have as Christians. When I say of Christians in the Bible that, quote, we're all reading the same book, we are, but not exactly. And one of the basic reasons why Christians are not one is that English readers have different translations. And sometimes we're not reading the same book, really. We're reading a very different book. For example, 1 Peter 3:2 says, baptism does now save you. Pretty simple. Baptism does now save you. The Living Bible, which is a paraphrase done by Baptists, says this, and I'm quoting, baptism does now save you is what our Bibles say. The Living Bible, that, by the way, is what baptism pictures for us. In baptism, we show that we have been saved from death and doom by the resurrection of Christ, not because our bodies are washed clean by water, but because in being baptized, we are turning to God and asking Him to cleanse our hearts from sin. That's the Living Bible. King James, very accurate, very simple, baptism does now save you. So we're kind of reading the same book, but not really. And King James uses the word keep. He uses the word keep to translate Jesus' words about, we would say, guarding the words and commands of God. Language develops, and of course, we don't speak King James English today. And you go back to Middle English, and we may pick up a word here and there, go back to Old English, and it sounds like a different language. That word keep, was the correct word for 1611 for the King James Bible. Not so much now, kind of confuses things, and that's language. When the King James Version was translated from the Greek in 1611, during the reign of King James, the keep, noun, was the place in the castle where you would keep your most valuable possessions. And the verb form to keep was like keeping things in the keep. Where are you keeping it? I'm keeping it in the keep. In the keep. Like the English might today say they're cooking something in the cooker. Or we might refrigerate something in the refrigerator. I'm keeping it in the keep. And so lazy Bible translator today goes with keep. Should be guard. Even though keep gives the wrong ideas about the words of Jesus here. And Jesus does talk a lot like this. Keep the word. More accurately, we would guard the word. He talks about this a lot. Guarding the Bible as if it was your most valuable possession. And you know what? I don't pull this stuff out of a hat. I preach on the gospel text. Things that Jesus says and does. If I'm talking about something here, and I think I talk a lot about this, just following the lead of Jesus, the leader, who talks about this a lot. And this time, in response to that question of Judas, not Iscariot, Thaddeus asked Jesus, cur ali, non ali, and Jesus says, if a man loves me, he will guard my word. He who does not love me will not guard my word. And Jesus does not actually answer the question, does he? Why some, not others? That's not your call. That's his answer. That's not your call. To question why some are saved and not others, that's not your call. Like when they asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin or that of his parents? The answer Jesus gives, repent. What about when that tower fell over in Siloam? Why were some killed and others not? Repent. Why are some saved and others not? If a man loves me, guard my word. He directs their attention. Why? Some, not others. Something that's not your call to something that is your call. Guard the word as if it were your most valuable possession. And if you guard the word, if you keep it in its truth and purity, then about those out there, God can work with that. God can work with that to produce more Christians out there through the Word. And my job description is in that regard very simple. Preach the Word, get it right. God can work with that. You too, same thing. It's what the apostles did on the first Pentecost, and God worked with that. They preached the Word, all heard the Word, many believed that Word. Some see the events of Pentecost as a sort of reversal of the Tower of Babel, and there's something to that. These people who had scattered, who come from all over the place, who spoke a myriad of languages, they came together in Jerusalem where they heard the Word of God miraculously in their own language, and those who believed became Christians, and that's the Christian church, and that's the great unifier of all peoples, of all cultures, of all languages. But it's kind of awkward, isn't it, to hear Jesus praying that Christians might be one, like he did last week, and we observe that we are not. But even more awkward, it sounds like the preacher is saying that it's not really my problem, not really our problem, not really our church body, but everyone else. What is not awkward, but what is truly amazing, is how that Word of God manages to break through all error and still manage to make Christians out of people all over the world where the Bible is read, in spite of erring Christian pastors. And there are some out there. So earlier today, in St. Paul Cathedral in London, Anglican, in St. Mary Church in Wittenberg, Germany, in the Cathedral of St. Peter in Cologne, Catholic, all over Europe, Asia, Africa, all over the world, churches large and small, no matter what the preacher preached from the pulpit, Christians heard the same thing you heard this morning in the appointed readings from the lectern and in their own language, the Bible. They heard the Word of God in its truth and purity, and God uses that Word to make and maintain Christians, and we are one. We all share in common one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And as we look forward to the time when we'll be transported from this, the church militant, the time of conflict and division, to the church triumphant, the place where we will all be at one perfectly with the Father and one another and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as for why them, why some, not others, as to why God has manifest himself to us in his Word, I'd say just be thankful for that and maybe just leave it at that. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ unto life everlasting.